Well, we're thinking this evening about alive in Christ. We sang a hymn a moment or two ago, and in the last verse it had this little phrase, alive in him, my living head. And as I thought about this evening, three words from that hymn kept going round in my head, and I thought, well, we'll have that as part of our service tonight. But we're thinking about alive in Christ. We read quite a long passage from the Bible, from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through to 17. But there's one little phrase in that passage that I just want to focus on this evening. And it's a little phrase that you find in verse 4. It's part of a longer sentence. But it's these words that simply say this, Christ who is your life. Christ who is your life. Paul is writing to the new little church in Colossae. It's like a little Christian outpost. It's a small light in the darkness. And he reminds them of the key person and the foundational issue, Christ, who is your life. In fact, if you look through the book of Colossians, you'll find that although, of course, it deals with many things, you'll find that supremely it's all about Christ. And it keeps speaking about Christ. And Paul wanted to remind these people more than anything else that Christ was the key person, the central person. And the foundational issue was that their life was in him. And when you meet people who are particularly enthusiastic or passionate or committed to something or someone, it's quite interesting that the sort of words that they'll use and the way in which they speak enthusiastically. That they'll say things like, I love it. I just love it. It really fires me up. It's great. It really gets me moving. It gets me out of bed in the morning. I live for it. I just can't get enough of it. It's my life. I just come alive. You might have an interest or a hobby, and that is the effect it has on you. And you go, I just love it. There might be a particular food or delicacy that you enjoy, and you just live for it. It's absolutely terrific. But this is what Paul says it should be like for the Christian. I love him. I live for him. He's my life. Christ is your life. We might not always, as Christians, we have to admit, express it like that. But without Christ, the reality is that we have nothing. There is nothing without him. Christ is our life. I'll never forget somebody called Norman Gray. I have no idea where he is in the world now or what he is doing. But I guess I was about 8 or 9 years old when I heard him talk about his Christian faith in a meeting. Yeah, 8 or 9. We sometimes think that the things that go on in church just goes over our children's head. But, you know, children can be perceptive. They may not say much, but they're soaking everything up. And some of the things that they see and hear and experience, for good or bad, they will take with them through life. And I can remember vividly sitting in this mission hall listening to Norman Gray talking about how he became a Christian and the difference it made to his life. Norman Gray came to help with a beach mission. He was a student at the time, I think, with an organization called WEC, which is a mission organization. And he told this story about how his brother rode and raced motorbikes. And a lot of their time was spent on motorbikes. And Norman inevitably got into riding, just like his big brother. And he had a go at racing. And the outcome was that actually he was better and faster than his big brother. He started winning events. It was mainly scrambling and grass track racing, which I know some people here won't regard as proper motorbike racing at all, but there you are, that's what they were into. And he became successful. Sponsors got interested. They started giving him their products, and he got good results. And this might not sound very spectacular to you, but to him, this was the pinnacle that he had reached. He was the Irish grass track champion. And for him, that meant everything, because that's what he had worked so hard at. All his time, all his money, all his effort, all his energy, all his passion went into his sport. You could say that motorbikes were his life. And he said, certainly for him, there was a time in his life where he would say, as Norman Gray, for me to live is motorbikes. He put it as simply as that. I think he probably stole the phrase from somewhere else. But for him, he said, you know, that summed up my life completely. For me to live is motorbikes. But remember, too, even as a child, how he spoke positively about becoming a Christian. When and how and why. And then he said this, that for him, he could now say, like Paul in the Bible, for me to live is Christ. And the reason that he was training with WEC was because he was so passionate about Christ, was he wanted others to know him as well. So for him now, it was for me to live is Christ. One of the phrases that is used in the Bible to describe and define the Christian is simply in Christ. I'm told you'll find this little phrase in Christ or its equivalent, things like in him, 164 times in the letters that the Apostle Paul writes. In Christ. Jesus himself, he took on this picture, didn't he, of himself being like a vine with branches. He said to the disciples, I am the vine and you are the branches. He spoke about the importance of being connected to him. And a person comes to be in Christ by hearing and believing the good news message, the gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about hearing and taking it at its word and coming to put your trust in Jesus himself. And being in Christ describes the Christian's continuing, ongoing relationship with the Lord. Christ, who is your life? It's about being connected. It's about being in him. It's about him being the most important to us. Somebody once put it like this: a bird flies in the air, a fish swims in the sea, a plant grows in the soil. A Christian lives in Christ. To be in him. Stephen Winwood, in his little book on the fruit of the Spirit, I think the illustration still works. He has this little illustration that he uses. He says, in the book The Wind in the Willows, Kenneth Graham describes the meeting between Mole and Rat, whose little home is on the banks of a river. Mole, who has never seen a river before, is lost in wonder. Can you imagine this little mole? From his subterranean lifestyle, all of a sudden, finding himself beside a great big river. I mean, it must have been kind of totally sensory overload for a little mole that scrabbled around under the ground. He's lost in wonder. I added that bit, by the way. He says to Rat, you must think me very rude, but all of this is so new to me. So this is a river? The river, corrected the rat. And you really live by the river? What a jolly life. by it and with it and on it and in it, says the rat. It's my world, and I don't want any other. And the Christian is someone who lives in Christ. For the Christian, Christ is our life. For without him, there is no life. Without Christ, there is no forgiveness. So we remain under condemnation. Without Christ, we remain as we were, with all our fallenness that stands against us before God. But in Christ, we are made new creations. Without Christ, we have no certainty for the future. But in Christ, who is the resurrection and the life, the promise is that even though they die, yet shall they live because of the eternal life that he gives to those who are in him in the here and now. Christ, who is your life. And Jesus came in order to give us a new life, which has a new status. I just want us to look at three of the things that Paul has said in this letter to the Christians at Corinth, up to the point that we read it. It's interesting how he begins his book in addressing them in verse 2, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. So this whole idea about being connected, belonging to Christ, being in Christ, it's just there through every way that Paul thinks about how an individual relates to Christ. So just three verses I just want to flag up for us that bring home to us this relationship, this wonderful thing that we have to be in Christ. First of all, Colossians 1 and verse 13, where we read this, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." It's a new life. It's a new status that we're given in Christ. Formerly, we're in the dominion of darkness. And yet, in Christ and through what he has done, we're brought into the kingdom of his Son. That's a picture about citizenship, isn't it? Kind of, where do you belong? Where are your loyalties? What is home? And the transfer from the dominion of darkness into the kingdom of the Son. Further on in chapter 1 and verse 21, we have this verse, Galatians 1, 21 and 22. "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation." So there's a tremendous transformation that takes place for the person who's in Christ, whose life is in Christ. Once they were alienated, now they are reconciled. This speaks about relationship, doesn't it? And the Bible is quite upfront about it, that our sin separates us from God. And although we know about God, we cannot know him for ourselves as long as sin creates the barrier between himself and us, alienated. It's a terrible experience, isn't it, when perhaps you've been involved in a friendship and a relationship that's gone sour, and it's just not what it was before. And every time you think of that situation or perhaps see that person, you just feel the sense of distancing and alienation. What there was once is no longer there. And yet, when things are made right, really made right, and there's forgiveness and there's openness and there's integrity about it, the transformation is wonderful. And that's something of the picture that's being brought to us. It's not just a picture, it's a reality, but it helps us understand it. Alienation from God, reconciled to God. We were enemies in our minds, but now he's the one who'd present us holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. It's a tremendous thing, isn't it? And moving on into chapter 2 and verse 13, again, it's illustrated for us where we read this. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nation, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the code with its written regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And so you've got a very powerful piece of information here, that when we're not in Christ, when we're away from him, we're dead in our sins. But to be in Christ is to be made alive. You can't get a greater sort of change of status or condition. And when you think about the options here in terms of citizenship, a place of belonging, when you think of it in terms of relationship, when you think of it in terms of status and condition, I know which one I'd prefer. It's much better, isn't it, to be able to say, as Paul says here, Christ, who is your life? And it's only in Christ that our life is found. And I wonder also to note and to see that in connection with each of these verses, or each of these different aspects that we've thought about through those three verses, that each of them are focused on the cross of Christ, that each of them are embedded in what Christ has done. Chapter 1 and verse 14, it speaks about redemption and the forgiveness of sins. And it's through the redemption and the forgiveness of sins that Christ has achieved through his death on the cross, that there is the transfer, the possibility of the transference from the dominion of darkness to the kingdom of his Son. When we think about being alienated and now being reconciled, we're told in chapter 1 and verse 22, it's because of the peace that he makes by his blood, which is shed on the cross. It comes to us directly through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and only through his work. When we think about the status and condition that we can have, namely being made alive in Christ, again, we see clearly that it comes by the cross, the death of the Lord Jesus, through what he has accomplished. Chapter 2 and verse 14, he took it away by nailing it to the cross. And it all pivots on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. The opportunity to be alive in Christ, Christ who is our life, it comes directly through the work of the Lord Jesus. And so there's a new life and a new status that God has graciously provided for us through what Christ has done. Christian people love the Lord Jesus. Why wouldn't we? It's just amazing what he has provided for us. And to be in Christ also gives us not only a new life and a new status, but it gives us a new life with a new lifestyle. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10 reminds us of the importance of living a life worthy of the Lord and pleasing him in every way. As Christ is your life, we are exhorted to, in verse 5, put to death whatever belongs to your sinful nature. That's a kind of negative thing that we're to do. We're to put to death those things that aren't helpful to us and are displeasing to the Lord Jesus, the things that conflict with the new life that we have in the Lord Jesus, where we're to live holy and pleasing lives for him. And quite simply, we're being told that we're to stop doing those things, the things that belonged to the old life. And we're given quite clear examples here in the passage that we read. In verse 5, he says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." And then he gives a few examples: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. He goes on in verse 8, "You must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self." So the things that are to be rooted out and cut out, we're to take off the old self. And just as we're to take off the old self, and we're encouraged to do that, we're in the same breath encouraged to put on, in verse 10, the new self. It's like somebody who is changing their clothes. They will take something off because that's not appropriate anymore, and they'll take on something else instead. And that's the picture that's being brought to us. It's about saying, look, those things, don't wear them anymore. Don't have them hanging around you. Leave them away in the corner. They belong to the past life. But put on the new life, the new things, the new self that we have in Christ. We live increasingly in the cult of the individual, where people will sometimes reinvent themselves, where they will create an image, a lifestyle, a choice. We're encouraged increasingly to see, in the eyes of some, the value of being experimental in how people make choices about life. Well, some of that we might find highly questionable. But there is a picture here that holds true to what the scriptures are telling us. And it's saying that if your life is in Christ, you should take off the old stuff, the stuff that belongs to the past. And we should go out and put on new clothes. The things that belong to the sinful nature go, and the things that belong to the new nature, we put them on. And so in verse 12, he goes on and he says this. After saying, put on the new self, in verse 12, he says this: "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." So imagine putting on these layers of clothes, perhaps long flowing garments. They're kind of flying all over the place. What you need is a good belt to kind of gather it all together and bring shape to the whole operation. And Paul is saying that belt is love. Over around it all, cover it and gather it in, and have it held securely by love. So take off the old self, put on the new self, get rid of the old clothes that belong to the past, put on the new clothes that we have in Christ. And so if we had something negatively in verse 5 at the end of this section, we have something positively. We're encouraged to do everything, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And this all takes its mark from the new life, doesn't it? It all takes its mark from the giver of the new life. These things reflect the character of the Lord Jesus. And of course, the great challenge for us as Christian people is that the great goal is to become more like Christ and to actively pursue Christ-likeness in our lives. We need to remember, who is it we serve? Where does our allegiance lies? Who is it that we represent? We need to remember, who is it that is most important? And Paul reminds the church at Colossae, and he reminds us this evening, that the person who's most important is Christ. It's Christ who is your life. So this evening, just that little phrase, Christ who is your life. Perhaps take it away, roll it around, meditate on it. Try and think through, you know, what does that mean? Christ who is my life? Think of the wonderful things that come to us because we have the privilege of being in Christ. And think about the fruit that can come as his life courses its way into our lives too. Let's come this evening and give thanks for the Lord Jesus, the one who is our life.